Welcome to our service for this third Sunday of Easter. And for this Sunday, the psalm reading is that of the fourth psalm, the Psalm of David. And we hear in this psalm, as in many of David's psalms, it seems, and as it appears in our life, that David starts with almost a complaint, but he ends with praise. He acknowledges the difficulties that he has. He points out the kinds of things that trouble him, and yet he ends saying that God is where he can find his help and his rest. So the fourth psalm then, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory to shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, or lies, deception, and falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, Who will shew us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we again look to you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace, we ask today that you would help us see where you are, that we know that you are indeed everywhere, as the abundance of nature shows us in your creation, your manifold works, and the multitude of wonders that we behold in your creation. We can see how fully you are aware of our situation, how fully you are aware of our circumstance, and how that you bless us in every way. You bless us in every day. That these things that come to us from you are truly from your goodness and from your mercy. We ask that you would help us see these things and know that you are indeed with us, indeed that you dwell in us. Make us attentive to the leading of your Spirit. Make our hearts so soft that we would be able to hear you and see where you truly are. Because we know that you come to us in ways that we don't always expect, that whether they be in the quiet of our own place or in the tumult of the world around us, we know that we can see your hand at work, that you are indeed in control, that you are indeed aware of what we need, what we need now, here this morning, what we need now, wherever it may be that you find us, and whenever it be, and that you know, and that you see, and that you are in full awareness of our situation. And we pray that you would send your love, your grace, your mercy, and your peace, so that we would be able to relax in you, that we would be, as David says, that be able to both lay down and rest and sleep, because we know that it is from you that we receive these things. And now we ask that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For our text this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, and we'll read a few verses from the end of the chapter. And in this scripture that we have recorded by Luke, he's giving us a description of the events that happened between the time of Jesus' resurrection and when he appeared to his disciples. And so as we read in this chapter, we'll start in the 36th verse and we'll read through the 48th verse. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Amen. So in this time that between when Jesus was resurrected and when Jesus appeared to his disciples in this form and in this way, we see that we know that his disciples were scattered, that they had all deserted him. And Peter had denied him three times, and they were all apparently in hiding, as it records in some of the Gospels, or one of the Gospels at least, that they were in hiding for fear of the Jews, and that it was the women of their company who on the day after the Sabbath, they waited until the Sabbath was over so they could fulfill the law as it was recorded again, and the women went to the sepulcher taking ointments and spices for his burial. And that they were going not in the hope that they would find him alive, because they went fully expecting, apparently, that they would still find him in the tomb, even though they weren't quite sure how they would get the stone rolled away from the entrance. And, of course, when they arrived at the tomb, they were met by angels, or in the case of some of the Gospels, it says there were two men. In other places, it remarks that these were angels that had appeared to them. And in this, they told them that they in Jesus was indeed resurrected. We also have the account that Jesus appeared to Mary, Mary Magdalene, and revealed himself to her. And in these cases, he had told them to go and tell the other disciples that he was risen. And so this gives us a preface to what this text that we're looking at here, or what we can see here. And we see that when these women went to tell Jesus, or tell the disciples about Jesus, that they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the women. But you can see that they had not, it's not that they didn't just not believe the women. They didn't believe what Jesus told them right from the get-go almost, from before the time that he was crucified and resurrected. And they told him, Jesus mentioned to his disciples and told them very directly, actually, it's recorded in a number of the Gospels, that he said very specifically and very directly to his disciples what was going to happen when they were to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he said that he was going to be delivered to the chief priest, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to be resurrected again on the third day. And yet, in all of these things, they didn't see, they didn't believe, they didn't understand, or were not able to take it in as to exactly what it was that Jesus was telling them. And he gave other indications of what was to happen. Because when he was anointed with the expensive ointment, he said that that anointing was actually for his burial. And when we see that the women who had gone to the tomb, and when the disciples, one of the Gospels records that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they went to the tomb and looked in, but apparently they still didn't really understand or didn't believe, because our text here starts by saying, and as they spake, they were gathered together again all in one place, and that they had received word from the two disciples that had walked with Jesus to Emmaus, and Jesus, of course, had revealed himself to the disciples at one point, and then as scripture records that he had vanished from them, or he went away, disappeared somewhere. But then, so they went where the 11 were gathered, and they told them of what Jesus was had said to them. And that's when Jesus stood in the midst of them. And just the way that it gives the account here, it's a rather sudden appearance. So it doesn't exactly give us an idea of how that happened, but he stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they were still not really understanding how this was going to come about, how it was that Jesus was to be, or that after he was crucified and buried, that he would indeed be resurrected. And they had been told of this because in the ninth verse of this 24th chapter, it says, the women, when they had returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and then they believed them not. And then it records where Peter had gone to the sepulchre and had looked in. But they did not believe the women, and they did not were not able to put together the fact that Jesus had told them very specifically and directly what was going to happen, and why that it was actually a prophecy of the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They understood where by walking with Jesus and by hearing what he said, you would think that they would have understood at least that in all of this, that it was that Jesus was going to come to a place and come in a way that would be full of power and glory and full of the attributes of his kingdom. And perhaps that's why it was that they didn't really see what was going on, because they weren't looking for Jesus to appear like he did. They were looking for Jesus to come perhaps as an earthly king. They were looking for something along those lines. They were looking for some way of dispelling the Roman rule, to have that that oppressive government hand off of their shoulders. And they were, of course, as we know, they had argued among themselves about who was going to be greatest in his kingdom. And Jesus had, at that juncture, apparently mystified them, and maybe it was some in some way of some explanation for some of them, but he had set a small child in their midst and said that unless you become as a little child, you wouldn't be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not what they were after. They wanted power and prestige and place and position in his kingdom. And so perhaps that's why they were so far from being able to take in what Jesus said to them. And we see that Jesus, it says that when Jesus was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and actually it's a little earlier on in this 24th chapter, in the 25th verse, where he said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So he was going back not just to what he had said to them, to what the women had said to them, but to what the prophets had indeed said, because they, again, would have known the scripture. They would have been able to see what was prophesied. So when he appears to them, when he comes to them and he says, "Peace be unto you," but as it mentions here in the 37th verse, he says, "But they were affrighted, terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Now, apparently, they were able to recognize him to some extent, but they didn't quite recognize who and how it was. And so he says to them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he was giving them proof positive, physical proof that he was actually, it wasn't a spirit, it wasn't a ghost, as it were. And it wasn't some manifestation of the world and the realm that is beyond or aside from this world, these natural attributes of the creation that we have here. And yet when we look at this, we can see that these disciples who had been with him for 2 or 3 or so years, that they had seen all the miracles, they had seen everything that he had done, and yet they still were not able to take in the full meaning of his death and resurrection. They, like we mentioned, they apparently had some attachment to something other than what he was manifesting and when he came back. And even when we look at the time between the time when Jesus was resurrected and to when he ascended into heaven, we can see that he appeared, as the record of scripture has, that up to 500 people over in that time saw him. And yet apparently he escaped the notice of the authorities, of both the Roman authorities and of the Jewish authorities, of the temple police and the different kinds of organizations that would have been involved in his crucifixion. He was able to escape their notice as well. But that's, again, because he was not and is not still about an earthly kingdom, about an earthly attributes of what it is that his meaning is to us as Christians and as believers. So when he was showing himself to his disciples, the 11 and apparently the other two as well, and there were other people there as well, apparently, but he also sees, it says, "And when he had thus spoken," in the 40th verse, he says, "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy," it's like they were kind of hoping against hope that this wasn't some kind of an apparition or a ghost or something else that was going to disappear. So he said, he gave them further proof, didn't just show them his hands and his feet, which apparently had evidence of the wounds that he had suffered being crucified, but he says, I'll show you that I'm a real person, a real being. Have ye any meat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So he is again reminding them of the fact that when he had, before he had gone to Jerusalem, he had taken them aside and specifically given them these instructions or directions or explanations, an explanation of how it was going to be with him. And yet they did not see or did not understand, weren't able to take it in. And so what we see that, you know, that it doesn't exactly say why it was that this unbelief or occurred, but it was that it did occur and that it's mentioned in a number of different places and in different ways. But it was essentially that they had missed the intent of the scriptures, that they were basically in the same boat as the Pharisees and the other religious authorities of the time, that they did not accept that Jesus was that the Savior of the world, the Lord God and Creator of the universe, that he would appear in the way that he did. And we know that that's a common thread from his birth through to his crucifixion and resurrection. He wasn't recognized by the world around him. He wasn't recognized by the religious authorities. And as one of the prophecies says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The very people who should have recognized and seen him and been able to see where he was and how he came and what his coming was all about, the very people who would know of those prophecies, they are not the ones who were given that understanding, or that they didn't take that in because they had, as he mentions to these two that were disciples who were on the road to Emmaus with him, he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And so they had a different way of looking at how this was going to be, because they had heard Peter testify that when Jesus asked them, who did they say he was? Who did Peter say he was? And Peter said, thou art the Lord, the Messiah of God. That Jesus at the time had recognized or had remarked that it was the that was an understanding that was beyond Peter's ability or to be able to take in at the time. So when we look at this, we can see that there are, those are the things that they were confronted with. And we can say, or I would think that in my own mind, in my own way of thinking of things, that, well, I wouldn't have, certainly I wouldn't have had that kind of response if I would have been there at the time. Oh, not so fast. Not so fast, Daryl. That's what I would think, that I don't see that in myself there's anything any different than what there was in these disciples, that we look for different things, that we have trust in our own selves, in our own strength, like Peter took his sword to repudiate the attack of the high priest's servants and those people that came to take him out of the garden. And he took his own strength. And I can see that in myself, those things are still evident. That tendency, that likelihood to trust in what I see as something that Jesus has, or what the meaning of Christ and the meaning of the kingdom of God is to me. And we can see that these things are, they are not just something that appeared to, or that they were the characteristic of doubting, of the doubting Thomas. as we the story of that as we can see, that the that when Thomas said that unless he actually saw Jesus, that he was not going to believe. And when he did come to meet Jesus after his resurrection, his words were, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said and tells us that, told Thomas and tells us that blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And here we are, we find ourselves in this period of waiting, just as the disciples were waiting. They had been instructed about what was going to happen, but they were in this period between his resurrection and his ascension. And they were waiting, and they hadn't seen Jesus, although they had lived with him, they had walked with him, they had worked with him all those years. They didn't see how that was going to come to anything once he died. They didn't see how that was going to work. And we find ourselves, in some respects, in a similar period of waiting. We are waiting for his return. And in the meantime, we look about us and we see the things that are going on around us in the world, and we say, what do these mean? How do these come to us? What's going to happen? All and those are things that occur on any level and at any time that we have these things. And so when we take these words of Jesus, blessed are they who believe that they have not seen and yet believed, these are the things that we look to. We can look to what these disciples experienced, what was going on at the time, and we can look at what they were seeing and or not seeing and not believing. And we can say that, how do we take that into what we're doing right now? How do we take that into our life? Not just in the attributes of the kingdom, necessarily, but there are other things that we can see that come to our life that we may not understand completely how it is that they, what they mean and how they come to us. But we know that the scripture is replete with examples and instructions on the fact that we are to focus on the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all, everything else will be added to you, are the words of Christ. That Jesus' words, when the Pharisees had said that, asked him when the kingdom of God should come, in the 17th chapter of Luke, in the 20th verse and 21st verse, it says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus' direct words were, you look to what's in you for the kingdom of God. Look to beyond what the physical attributes or the physical events of what's happening to find what's really important. And again, when Paul writes to the Romans in the 14th chapter and the 17th verse, he says, gives us another way of looking at it. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Here again, he's pointing to an inward state, to an inward construct. It's not that kingdom that the disciples of Jesus were arguing about, or the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked that they could sit on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. That's not what he was talking about. That's the kind of thing that they were looking to when, after he died, they thought all hope of that kingdom was gone. All hope of that kind of a relationship with Jesus was gone. All hope of the reign of Jesus here on earth was no longer anything that was going to happen. They were gathered together in hiding for fear of the Jews, it said. So they didn't see that that was going to happen. And yet when they did see Jesus, he told them, he showed them, he gave them physical palpable proof. And then, as it says here in the 45th verse, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Again, an interesting phrase here that he uses, or an interesting way that he puts it. He tells them that they are witnesses of what these events are actually were and are actually going to be. They were going to be imbued with power from on high, as he goes on to tell them. They were going to receive of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they were going to be able to preach with power and to go into all the world, as it gives us that instruction and that kind of recommendation. They are witnesses of these things. We can see how that their power did not depend on what they thought was powerful. Their power in their preaching did not depend on what they thought was going to be something that was worthy of honor and glory. If you look, sometimes consider that when Apostle Paul was called, it gives us indication that he was shown the things that he would have, that he would be able to go through or have to go through. And you wouldn't think necessarily that as a primary preacher of God's word, the primary preacher of God's word to the Gentiles, that he would spend an inordinate amount of his time doing that in distress, in shipwrecks, in beatings, and all of those prisons and all of those kinds of things that came to him at the time. Those were things that we wouldn't say would be hallmarks of a high office or hallmarks of a highly respected position in the kingdom of God. Those are not things that we're looking for, though. That's why he says that it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and that when he was questioned by the Pharisees, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Don't say it's here or it's there, because it's within you, it's among you, it's around you, it's here now. It's interesting to note that the word the kingdom of God, or that phrasing, is used dozens of times in the Gospels, but only a handful of times after that, and very few times in each of the letters, a few times only in each of the letters or the epistles of Paul and Peter and the writers of the New Testament. And it's an indication of the fact that his kingdom, or some aspects of his kingdom, are here right now. Those are the things that we are experiencing and seeing right now. What's really important, what's really critical, is the righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the things that we're after. Those are the things that make a difference. And when we focus on not what the external is, not what the obvious things, the events that are in the world around us, but what's on the internal, then those things that are truly important, those things that are that truly come from God, come in that way that they give us. They would tend to surround us with that peace and joy and the righteousness and the love that comes from God through us to those around us. Those are the things that we look for, that are, as Jesus says here, is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Those are the things that, those are the central, that's the central sort of impetus of how the word of God went out into the world from the time of Christ, and how it goes out, has gone out, and is throughout the world even today. But what really is of importance and focus is what he says, where it starts from. It starts from the heart. And it starts in a heart that is not hard, that is not characterized by an unbelief or a lack of belief, that we wouldn't be as those disciples when they were told by, it seems, a number of times, multiple times and in multiple ways, that that what was going to happen, that they didn't believe, but they had to be shown physical, palpable proof. And yet that's oftentimes what confounds us, is that we look for physical, palpable proof, and we know that that's not how we see God. That's not how we see God when we're here in this world, in this way of being able to see things. That's our hope, that's our belief, that's our faith, is that in what's beyond this world, in what's in eternal life, we will see God, we will know him as he knows us. There is our hope and our joy. There is indeed the peace and the righteousness that comes from that, from what Christ has done. And we have seen, and again, we have commemorated, and we have celebrated, and we have revisited again the events around what the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ were about. And there's been an unfolding, a way of, for us to see with a different light and with a different facet of how God has come to us, how God is in our lives, and his Spirit indeed is in us. And that's something that, again, when we look for God, we don't have to look anywhere else. As Christians, as believers, the Spirit dwells in us. We can quench the Spirit, as it says that we, in Paul's instructions, that he tells us to quench not the Spirit. We obviously have the opportunity or the ability, you might say, for us to be able to do that. But that Spirit is there. We don't have to look for anywhere else for God. And if God shows up, we don't have to be afraid or think that we have seen a ghost in that way, because God dwells in us. Those are the things, those are the words that he's given us, the assurance and the promise that we have, that we don't have to wait for the presence of God, that his Spirit is within us, and that we can, again, look to what is to be, look to what Christ has accomplished in our world, in our life. Those are the things that keep coming to us from Scripture again and again and again. Those are the things that the Spirit can reveal to us and can show us, can open our understanding, like it says here, that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures about how it was going to be, and that how it was needful indeed for Christ, it says, to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And those are the things that come to us in powerful ways, and that's what we need to look for. That, like we read in the psalm, the fourth psalm, he said that, David says, we can say to God, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased, and I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And those are the words that we look to. Those are the things, the thoughts that we have that keep us, to keep us focused on this. And with the prayer that God would indeed show us, open our understanding so that we can see what it is that Jesus has done for us and what it is that the gift that God has given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.